We want to keep the Bard family in our prayers, both Mike and Mark. Mike paralyzed from the waist down, and Mark had an angioplasty, is now back in the hospital. I believe he's probably out by now having those staples removed. But just praying for healing there. Those wounds can be tricky things. Want to keep the McGee family in prayer. Mel McGee has trouble breathing, among other things. Rita McGee, as she cares for Mel. We want to pray for the Smith. Ruth Smith's mother did pass away last week. The funeral was yesterday. They're actually out in the parking lot now. Just having been in the funeral home all day, they believe that is the smartest option, and I appreciate their care and concern in that. So pray for them. They're out there. Hopefully listening. No. I know they are. But just be in prayer for them. You know, write a card, send something over to them. A very difficult time. But I tell you what, being at a funeral for one who has made a profession of the Lord is way different than any other. So, Rob Gillespie is Ruth Smith's brother-in-law in a nursing home in the end stages of COPD. And pray for Sherry as she makes decisions regarding Rob's care. I want to pray for Sister Rogers, still suffering from back problems. I want to keep Brandon on our prayer request list as well for salvation. I want to pray for Brother Bill. His wife is ill. Younger brother is not doing well. Recently lost his older brother. Sharon Gordon, ill from a sinus infection. I do believe that is clearing up. Has anybody spoke to them? I know I think I ask this every time. Is she doing much better? Praise the Lord. So we'll move that over to the other side of our prayer list, which is my favorite thing to do. I want to keep them in prayer as well for everything going on with COVID. I know Brother Gordon just having gotten over it. It can be a long process getting the lungs back into you. So just pray for continued healing for both of them, as well as for their ministry there. And then Charlene Smith, Dalberta, Sister Dalberta and Mark Smith's sister-in-law, in hospital after a fall with a broken leg. I'm going to ruin this. Am I saying this proper? Robin Hackbarth? Is that the proper pronunciation of that? Okay. Hackbarth? Okay. We're going to go with it. I just pray the Lord knows. Lord knows better than I do. But Charlene's daughter and only child has MS, is having a lot of difficulty walking, and is solely responsible for managing Charlene's care as well as her own. We want to keep those with cancer in our prayer request list. Pray for them every day. Theta Hill and Garth as he cares for her. Mark Titus still undergoing treatment for cancer. We pray that cancer growth not only we're praising the Lord that it has stopped, just praying that it kind of reverses itself and that he's able to get that clean bill of health I know he wants. See that they're going to be beginning treatment soon, if not already. Greg Gordon's father and son-in-law with cancer. Father's doing much better. Charlie Cosner's friend Dale, Paula Cosner's co-worker Kathy, and then those who have recent deaths in their families, Dalberta, the Smiths, Charlie Cosner's brother Dave's wife Becky, Greg Gordon's mother-in-law, brother Bill, friend of the Rogers, oldest brother. I'm going to get better at reading these off. I'm going to make this make a little bit more sense after I talk to some of you folks to me. Dennis Coleman's stepmother and Barbara Bard's family son Mitch. Debbie Clark's half-sister and a niece. I just pray for those with cancer. I know I'm botching this list, but it's a very serious thing. We want to make sure we keep them in our prayers. Those with COVID-19, those that were on the list when Brother Smith typed this up for me, those obviously have gotten better, but we just want to pray that the Lord protect our church, protect churches around us, and, of course, our family members. I want to pray for our missionaries, especially Sister Sid James having a series of tests, and Brother James, as he begins working in the new area, looking over that report, looking over some of the older reports, just a blessing to see his heart and their desire down there in Australia. Just pray the Lord bring them people. We pray for Brother Tim as he is out, had that surgery on the 3rd. Just keep him in your prayers. Again, we want to make sure that wound heals and everything goes well with it. And then he gets that range of motion right now. He said it was probably going to feel like a 100-pound weight hanging off of his shoulder. So we want that relieved as fast as possible. We want to pray for Terry's husband. She is down there with him now. There is some concern over his foot, some other concerns, health concerns that he has. Just pray for their situation, that you give her good traveling mercies, and that the Lord work heavily in their situation there. And then just going to our regular announcements, services have begun back at 10 a.m. I appreciate everyone being here and on time for Sunday school. Very important that we have that. We had discussed in type of a committee type thing, different things we want to do with COVID. We created a list for that that is being sent out to the insurance company. If you are curious, or just as a regular church member, you should have the information. I do have it printed up and stapled on my desk in there. Feel free to walk in, take it off of there. It's the only thing on the desk, so you can't confuse it for anything else. But that is on there. Go ahead and grab yourself a copy. Take a look at it. If you're looking at it, you say, hey, brother, I think this is a mistake, or hey, brother, have we thought about that? Pop your hand up. Go ahead and tell us about it. If the Lord gives you something he didn't give us, share it. that'd be appreciated. The other thing that I would like to go over is we did discuss as well just the idea of wanting to go back to prayer band. Now, I appreciate all the knots you folks are tangling yourselves into to accommodate my family and I, having us over to your home and having services move to 4. What we're looking to do is having regular services at 4 o'clock and then hanging around after services for a time of prayer. Now, once we get into a position where either we're closer or I'm no longer employed, I would like to go back to having at least one during the middle of the week somewhere like you guys were having it before. As somebody very aptly put it while they were talking about it, I think it was Wednesday, you know, we don't have to let that end just because you found a pastor. There's still a lot of concerns that the church has. Let's meet them together as a family. So I thought that was very beautifully put. I'm paraphrasing, of course. I think it's very beautiful, the heart and the intention that this church has. Let's not slack off just because we're meeting at 4 o'clock. I apologize for not having done that sooner. So we would like to do that again after 4 o'clock on a Sunday night with the opportunity to do more in the future. All right, I think that's all that I have. There will be a sign-up sheet that I'm working on. Part of the conditions for our COVID response is to have folks sanitizing things. Excuse me. So there's a sign-up sheet that will have you guys go to, hey, I want to do light plugs on a Sunday. The plugs, but the switches on a Sunday. I want to do the doorknobs on a Wednesday, something like that. So just pick something on that list, grab a hold of it, and let's keep this place clean. Again, we're not terrified. We're not super scared. But it's real, and it's hurting people, and we want to be smart with it, okay? All right, with that said, let's get into our service. No, let's pray. What am I doing? Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry that I am the way that I am sometimes. But Lord, I just pray this, that you give me ease of thought up here, that Father, we may be doing exactly what it is that would bring honor and glory to you. Because that's our desire. That's the purpose of being up here. That's the purpose of us coming into this building. So Father, I just pray for these things on our list. Lord, you know what's on there. You know our hearts concerning it. Father, you know these details better than we do. We pray your will. Lord, we pray for grace to bear the losses that took place. Lord, for the guidance in those that require surgery. Lord, we pray that those that are on the prayer for cancer list be taken off. Lord, we know all of this is within your power, but Lord, we know that your will is best, so that's what we pray for. Be with us now as we go into this sermon time. Lord, help us to leave all distractions behind. Deal with this stuttering tongue, this chaotic brain of mine. That, Father, your word may be preached in a way that brings you glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Came up for the funeral yesterday, and very mindful. I didn't want to be there and other family members not come in. So I had some extra time, so I came over to the church, and I thought, well, I'll shovel a little bit of snow. And somebody had told me about the trick of I think it was Brother Cosner, you just park your car back over there. And I'm slowly moving books in. So I'm like, hey, that's perfect. So I go over there, and I park, and I pull the books out, and I put them in the office, do the work there. I shovel the snow, having a good time here in the house of the Lord, as you do. And I go to leave. And I'm looking at that gate, and I'm looking at the snow in front of the gate, and I go, I can make that. I got all the way out to the other side of the gate, and I'm like, ha, nailed it. Got out, closed the gate. Well, I tell you what, moving through snow is one thing. stopping and starting in the snow is a different animal altogether. I was stuck. And now when I say I'm stuck, now I grew up driving in Michigan weather. I grew up driving down in Kentucky through the hills. I grew up driving up north where the snow would hit a foot. And my dad just wanted me to learn how to drive in every condition. So he got me out there. I know all about peppering the gas. I know about pushing yourself out of trouble. I know about having something you can dig yourself out of if you get too deep into it. I've got everything. So when I say I was stuck, I want you to understand my meaning. I was stuck. Now, you ever have somebody when you're in trouble, they come by and they try to help you and there's zero help whatsoever? There was this old guy. When I say old, I mean he's old by any standard you could possibly draw. He rolls down the window. Now, when I say, again, he rolled down the window of this old beater truck. You stuck? Yeah? He starts laughing at me. Now, he's in the middle of the road up there laughing at me. He says, well, need me to pull you out? And of course, in pride, what do you say? What do you say with men? What do we say? And that, you need me to pull you out? What do you say? No. I got it. I know what I'm doing. It's like you ever have your car break down, you lift up the hood, you've got no idea. You don't have a tool on you. You don't. Right? Unless whatever's wrong with your car can be fixed with a windshield scraper. You have no idea what you're doing in there. I know people, they'll pop that hood. They don't have a toolbox. They don't have a toolbox up here either. That's me. I don't know what I'm doing here. I've got to have this thing pulled apart by someone who knows what they're doing. That's just what we do in pride. Nope, I'm good. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, why do you do stuff to me that I'm about to preach on? You ever been stuck? Now, I'll tell you, for those of you that want to know how I got out, I did eventually get out, obviously. My car is not sitting in front of that gate. I used a kayak paddle, dug myself out. It's fine. But you ever just been stuck? Now, I tell you what, I've been preaching a lot on sin. And I asked my wife one time, I go, honey, how'd that sermon go? She goes, you mentioned a lot of the same general sins. And I go, well, because, you know, sometimes you don't want to get too personal. I don't want to stomp on anybody's heart. And I think we want to know what sin is what sin. So I picked the easy ones that I can say in front of children. But, you know, I've been preaching a lot on sin. And a lot of times when I say I'm preaching on sin, when I'm preaching on it, I'm preaching on my own. I'm preaching on stuff that I do, right? The struggles that I have. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I've preached on a lot of different things. I'm not saying I've done all of them, but I do struggle with certain things. I struggle with anger. I struggle with frustration. You know, sometimes I'm quick to lose my temper better than I should. And though I could blame 1,000 things on it, it's me, isn't it? When I'm sitting there putting my foot into a trap, it's me who put it there. Especially if I know that it's there. It's the same things over and over sometimes, it seems. When we look at our sin, it's easy to become stuck. And like that foolish young man out there with his car stuck, when somebody comes by, somebody older, somebody wise, or somebody who knows what's going on, they roll that window down. You need help? Nope. I'm good. We do that so often. It doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter who it is that's offering us help. When we're stuck, sometimes it seems as though we want to be there. Let's look at Judges chapter 16. And I'm in Joshua. That does not help. Verse 23 gives us, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that we may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. know where Samson was? Samson was stuck. Now, we could point to a lot of different things that Samson did, but if I had to boil Samson's problem up in two words, it was that he was stuck between habit and impulse. We take everything that he's done in his life. There were not just the two pillars he was resting on here, but there were two pillars in his life that he struggled with, and that was the sins of habit and the sins of impulse. See, Samson, he had a bit of trouble with the women, and women had a little bit of trouble with Samson. His very first wife, a woman he wasn't supposed to have any dalliance with whatsoever. We do see the verse in Scripture where we see that it was the Lord's will that he marry that woman, but that was not the kind of person he was supposed to marry. What happened to her? He abandoned her. Her father, in his embarrassment, gave her away to Samson's companion. And after a while with the Philistines, they became angry at something Samson had did, set them both on fire, both the father-in-law and the daughter. We see later he would go in and be with a woman of ill repute. And then later we see what goes on with Delilah. See, he was a man who was quick to the impulse. He would see the honey in the lion, and he would reach down and he would grab a hold of it. He would not only make one mistake with a woman, but he would make three. And I would dare say there's probably much more that the Bible does not tell us. It just, his sin did not fit into the story God wanted to tell with his life. You can't just do things once the way that Samson did them, or three times the way Samson did them. These were things that both were of impulse and of habit. My friends, when I sit here this morning, when I talk about my sin, I've got sins of two varieties, and so do you. Sins of habit, the things that we do and we do and we do, and sins of impulse, those things that strike us in the moment. Samson here, he was stuck between the two of them. What I would want to accomplish this morning through this look at the Word of God is that we would remove ourselves from those pillars. We'll never stop being sinners, right? We know that sin is wrong. We know that sin is bad. And to some extent, we all know how to get out of certain sins. But what do I do when I'm stuck is the question we want to answer this morning. What do I do if I'm just, there's something missing and I can't get out of this? Well, very first, we must look at these pillars individually. First, we see the pillar of habit. You see, when we're looking at Samson, we see a man who made the same mistake with women over and over again. One, he was unequally yoked with them. Two, his relationships with them were improper, if you catch my drift there. And we see that they were a frequent thing. Samson was quick to give in to his flesh, yes, but oftentimes that became a habit. As we've said multiple times, and no doubt you know, as you give into impulse, all right, it turns into something I'm doing on a regular basis. It brought Samson no trouble whatsoever to go into that woman of the evening. It gave him no trouble whatsoever to take companions of women who were not Israelite, women that God had told him not to go near. When he saw the lion and the carcass and the honey, he had so comforted himself, had gotten so comfortable with compromise, that he reached in there and he touched the dead thing. As a Nazirite, you weren't supposed to do that. He became so complacent in his compromising that even though he knew for a fact that Delilah meant to hurt him, he still gave her the secret to his strength, and that the Lord would give it to him as long as he had his long hair. That as he obeyed as a Nazirite should, he would have that place and that strength when the Lord gave it to him. You see, when habit starts, we try to hide it, don't we? We do. Looking back in the past here in the verse, there's a scene where he takes the honey out of the lion's carcass and he eats of it himself. And he goes over to his father. He doesn't tell his mom and dad where he got it, did he? He didn't. Hey, Mom and Dad, I got you guys some honey. Here it is. He didn't say that it was out of a dead animal. He didn't say that it was breaking his rules as a Nazirite. All he said was, here we go. He hid his sin. He didn't tell anybody about it. I've said this so often, I'll continue to say it. The devil wants you to be a private person. He wants your sin to be private sin. He wants you to keep it from everybody. Why? Because you know what? If the devil's planting something in your heart, if the flesh is growing something it ought not to grow, you don't want that disturbed, do you? Right, many of you, the spring comes, you're going to be planting grass in certain areas, planting plants. What do? You build a barrier so things don't come and kick that around, don't you? That's how the devil acts in your life. That's how your flesh acts. He doesn't want anybody disturbing my sin. How's the best way to protect it? You keep it secret. Don't tell anybody. You hide it. And yeah, I tell you what, you do sin once, you do the same sin twice, three times, it becomes a habit. We see in Scripture where the taking of his first wife from the Philistines was something that God was okay with in chapter 14, verse 4. But the problem was that it wasn't just business with that marriage. We see, go ahead and go to 14, verse 4 with me. Something very interesting that I pulled out of this. Verse 4 says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent..." I'm looking at verse 7 here. "And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." You see, what happened there is he let his heart get too deep into what was going on there. We're all called to be in this earth, but not of this earth. We are supposed to stand up, give the gospel. We're supposed to be shining lights to our coworkers. We're supposed to be a good testimony to those who are lost. But what you're not called to do is to act as a lost person yourself, to enjoy the same things they enjoy. See, when the Lord saved me, he shut a lot of doors to a lot of problems that God just didn't want me to have. And the problem is that we as sinners, we go up to those doors, we try to get ourselves back in. Well, let me try this just a little bit. Let me focus on what brings me pleasure. With Samson, so much of what he did was focused around that word pleasure, what pleased Samson. That was his habit. If it made sense to me, I'll have it. So many of us, we go into the world of sin, and it's almost like a buffet. It's okay if I just have a little bit of everything, a little piece of that, a little piece of this, chunk of there. I just want a little bit. But that's not the way we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to be smarter than that. We're supposed to be wiser. That there are things that would both please our flesh and please the Father, and that's our neighborhood. That's where we stay. Because what eventually happens when you focus on the pleasures of your own heart, you get careless with it. You no longer put the protections into place that were once there. See, after giving his heart away, it was easy for him to commit other sins. When he slew the lion, that was amazing. When he returned and ate the honey out of the carcass, that was sin. When he gave it to his parents, that was even worse. We become complacent in it. And I've seen that happen time and time again with some of the young people I came up with. They didn't mind certain things. And all of a sudden, they started inviting other people to enjoy those things with them. I had a buddy one time, he no longer goes to the church, invited everybody over for a scary movie. Had another person I know, invited everybody over for a rated R comedy movie. As though that was any better. Say, hey, come on in, watch this with us, we're going to have a good time. And I just kind of sat there looking at both of those invitations going, what is wrong with you? Like, these aren't your coworkers you're inviting over for a night of laughter and dirty words and dirty jokes and blood and gore. Like, you're inviting church people over for this. Now, folks, I would tell you this. If I knew you guys were coming over to my house, I would clean everything up. I would wipe everything down. Then my wife would go in and fix everything I messed up. But we would prepare that stuff. I'm not going to sit there and have rap music on the radio knowing I'm going to have the Gunnels over. Now, we're not going to have rap music on the radio either. As a matter of fact, I think we don't even have a radio really to play, but we just wouldn't do it. There are certain things you would not do. And you especially would not invite other people to come over and do them with you. Samson, he'd become complacent. It meant nothing to him to sin. You ever get that way with your sin? It doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You're just doing it. As a matter of fact, you're getting testy about it. You're getting defensive of it. You don't want anyone to go anywhere near it. hey, that preacher, he better not be talking about this. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of every time Brother So-and-so comes over, he says this about that. You know, we need to be a little bit more open about getting that sin out of our lives. Now, again, there's a thick line. People normally say there's a thin line. There's a thick line between reaching out to ask for help and public embarrassment. And I've never asked for public embarrassment, but we each need accountability, don't we? Hey, pastor. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Will you pray with me over this situation? Hey, is there any advice you have on what I can do with this? In the Lord, there's not a single struggle we can have that we can't break. There's not a single habit that can't be changed. Oh, will it struggle with you? Will you fight with it? Yeah. Once something becomes habit, it becomes increasingly difficult to get it out of your life because your flesh is used to it. Right? We talk about things about like neural pathways and muscle memory, things that we just do automatically. When you take a sin out of your life that you've had for a long time, yeah, sometimes the Lord gives you grace. You pull it out of your life, you never look back. But a lot of us, when we try to take that habit out, we still feel temptation for that habit long after. And again, that's where we put better habits in place. We put accountability in place. And we do what point number three is going to be. We'll cover that later. Right? We need to be able to get those habits out of our lives. When I was a child, I would sit there every night. Mom used to make sure we had ice cream. We were so blessed. We always had ice cream or snacks or something, right, in the house. And that hasn't turned out all that great for me now. So now, I can't have ice cream every night. It's every once in a while treat. Seems like every Sunday, y'all spoil us one way or the other. I would just really appreciate that. But I have to be careful now. You know, I'm sitting there, I'm taking my diabetes medication, counting the days where I can finally get to the point where I've fixed my diet enough to where I don't have to fool with it. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a good day, right? And all I've got to do is put the right things in place, and there we are. Spiritually, it works the same way. I get that thing out of there. I avoid the temptation altogether. Now, my wife, she is the most boring grocery, I love you so much, honey, most boring grocery shopper you will ever have. I got a real treat. She gave me, she got a, the bag of fun-sized chips, right? Now, fun-sized, it's a good, decent amount of chips in those little bags. Those are nice. That's a real treat. We don't have snacks. Why? Because she's got an enormous husband, right? You think differently. You shop differently. You do differently. Spiritually, I want to make sure, number one, that sin has no access in my life. That old habit, I burn the bridge, right? I got to get it out. And then I put better habits in place, right? I'm not going to sit there and watch that garbage. I'm not going to sit there and stare at my phone for 2 hours tonight before I go to bed. I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to put the phone on the charger way over there. I'm going to pull my Bible out, and I'm going to read it. Well, brother, I like to read my Bible on my phone. You know what? I do too. But you know what I struggle with sometimes? Those little pop-up notifications, right? You get email from work, and all of a sudden I'm off reading the Bible, and I'm trying to figure out whatever's going on at work. You know, if you've got social media on your phone, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, just a little boost. Hey, take a look at this. Hey, stop what you're doing. Ding, 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 ding. That's just trying to pull you away from it. So, you know, put the phone over there. Turn the television off. Get your Bible open. Get your Bible open. I've got a friend, they like to read on the tablet. So what they do is they turn the internet off on it. They sit there and read it. We need to put better things into place to get rid of those old habits. Bad habits need to be replaced by good habits, or else they won't go anywhere. Don't get careless. Don't refuse to go without it. Point number two. So point number one, the pillar of habit. Point number two, the pillar of impulse. Now the pillar of impulse is just as dangerous as the pillar of habit, but sometimes it works a lot faster, doesn't it? Now, you think about David. David was out there on the roof of his house. He looked over at that woman, and he desired to have her. He had that desire for her. Right? So out of impulse, what did he do? He had her brought to him. And then that sin led to another sin, led to another sin, led to another sin. It would seem that the entirety of his testimony was fractured just a little bit on that day. Why? In a decision that took him probably 30 minutes to an hour to completely bring into fruition. And what did that lead to? That led to murder, led to deceit, led to the death of a child. impulse can be a very deadly thing. We were driving in this morning. I always find something awkward to say when you see a car wreck, because I never really quite know what to say. We had one that was like that, that was like a maroonish Bronco, spun all the way out into the guardrail. You look over and the blinkers are on, but the car is empty, so whoever it was abandoned the thing. You know exactly how that happened. They were sitting there, they had the gas on a little bit too, pressed down just a little bit too far. They weren't paying attention to what they were doing. They were driving in a part of the road they had no business being on, right? There's always that frosty section. They always leave the fast lane there for the good drivers, right? And just speeding out, it was just spun off, hit the guardrail. Our lives are so prone to hitting the guardrail when we give in to impulse. It can lead to the biggest disasters, right? With speed, with little thought, the bigger damage comes. These are the immediate thoughts, the immediate desires. When we're looking at verse 16 of chapter 14, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not, that thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people." Right? He's in this sticky situation. How many times did Samson get himself into trouble because somebody bat their pretty eyes at him? Because they pouted their lips and said, "Samson, compromise. Samson, why don't you just give in a little bit? Samson, why don't you just one time for me if you love me?" How many times do you think he broke his neck? You know, there's a lot of talk about people pulling out of the Super Bowl. That's today, by the way. I don't know if you guys care about that. But the Super Bowl, pulling out of the commercials. Now, for the longest time, my wife and I, we've only ever cared about the commercials. I couldn't tell you who was playing, but I could tell you who had the cutest puppy commercial. Just let me pay attention to. But nonetheless, a lot of talk about pulling out, the different companies pulling out of doing that. There are millions of dollars that are spent on these little 30-second ads. And I found out that in the process of it, you don't just buy the one. You've got to buy a certain amount of airtime for the rest of the year. It was kind of like a bidding thing that got out of control. We're like, "Hey, listen, not only will I give you the $50 million, but I'll also buy X number amounts of advertising dollars with your company for the duration of the year." their goal is to have as much exposure out there as possible for their product. All right, Doritos doesn't want you thinking about Lay's. They don't want you thinking about Better Made. All right, when you think about chips, they want you to think about Doritos. It's in their packaging. It's in their marketing. It's in everything that they do. Right? Even the cheese powder that gets on your fingers. This is real theological, Brother Dennis. But even the cheese powder is there for the experience so that you think about it. Right? That cheese powder on their product, it doesn't do anything other than just brand you to them. Right? Just makes you think about them, have good memories of them, and completely ruin your steering wheel. They want your money, they want your thoughts, they want everything about you. This world, this humanistic society, the devil, he wants your thoughts, he wants your heart, he wants you to compromise. You need to be careful with that. You do. You need to be mindful about the things, when you're in that situation where something's staring you down, going, "No, just compromise a little bit." You need to be mindful of what that is. That's that sin of impulse. Hey, come on. Come on. That's that woman in the book of Proverbs. Come on, and I've prepared the bed. The master's out of the house. We've got everything we need right here. See, it is the spiritual toughness that we can develop that helps us be aware of the impulses. See, there's desires that come. There's the immediate flash in the pan ones. Then there's those desires that demand compromise. It wasn't just a matter of being with one woman and then how many times he would go into those little quick stops, but also getting again involved with Delilah, staying with her. We see he didn't just go into her once. He was with Delilah. It doesn't say that he ever married her, just that he was with her. Stayed with her. He would even bargain for justification to stay with her, right? How many times does somebody have to tie you up to try to deliver you to the Philistines before you realize this is probably a bad relationship? And we probably know a lot of people like that, don't we? They're in ridiculous relationships, and you go, "What are you doing?" What about our relationships with sin? If you had to be just as honest with your friends and your relatives as that person who's in a bad relationship, how would you sound? So wait, you're saying that this sin, it cost you your marriage. This sin, it cost you your children. This sin, it cost you X amount of dollars. It cost you your job. It cost you all these things. Yeah, but I still think it's pretty fun, though. Yeah, but you just don't know that sin how I do. You know what? That sin loves me. That sin doesn't love you. It doesn't care about you. The devil wants you broken up. He wants you in pieces. And that's what that sin is designed to do, is to rob your mind, rob your heart. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you could possibly struggle with in the future, it is there to shake you into 1,000 pieces. We ought not have those relationships. We justify it so much. Well, I only do it on the weekends. Well, you know what? What I do in my private time, I always love this. I hear people say this all the time. What I do in my house is my business. Well, let me make a few corrections there. If you're a child of God, that's not your house. That's God's house. That's not your you. That's God's you. And everything is His business. Right? His Son's blood paid for your salvation. It is doubly His business. You don't tell God where to put His nose. He knows exactly where it ought to be. He knows exactly what you ought to be doing. And you ought not get too excited about Him being there. You ought to make sure you live a life that brings Him honor and glory. A life that you're not embarrassed to have Him see. Let's not bargain and justify the things that we do. Let's be disgusted by sin. Finally, we see in the end of this pillar of impulse is surrendering entirely. Surrendering entirely. There is that moment for a child of God who is backslidden where they completely take their hands off the wheel altogether. They sit back and they just live a life of impulse and pleasure and just completely baffled by the results that come into place. Now again, think about it. Samson twice, tied up with different kinds of cords, tricked by this woman Delilah. I tell you, after the second time, you're not tricked anymore. Everybody said, "Oh, I was an accident. I went over to somebody's house and they had the most despicable thing on their television. I mean, when I tell you, it made me mad. It was disgusting. I can't believe they had it on. It was CNN, brother." They go, "Well, you know, we were watching something else and it just came on." How can you be watching CNN and there's something else come on? Now, I'm kidding. That actually did happen, and we gave them good, you know, joking about it. But the point I'm trying to make here is this. Oh, it was an accident. And then the second time they get caught in that sin, oh, I have no idea how that happened. And then after the third time, you're starting to think, okay, which one of us is the fool? Are you hoping I'm foolish, or are you hoping I think you're foolish? Because either way, there's no way this happened three times on accidents. Folks, we ought not fall into that problem where we're giving in entirely, where we seem fooled and shocked twice. She tied him up twice. He woke up to snap the bands off of his body and get up and get some Philistines. He just one day gave up. All right, lady, listen, you cut my hair and I'm done. All right, listen, I'll quit reading my Bible. I'll quit going to church. I'll quit praying. I'll quit thinking about God altogether. And other than the Holy Spirit working in my heart, causing me to feel guilt, I won't think about Him at all. He gave up his strength in the Lord. As children of God, we'll never be lost again. But we can give up our strength. We can give up our protection. We can give up that relationship with Him. And that's a dangerous way to live. That's dangerous. We're going to walk out there today. We're going to put our coats on. Why? To protect us from the cold. Many of us, we take everything off to protect us from sin, to protect us from the trials of life. We take it all off when we walk away from God. So what do I do? Well, let's look back at where Samson was in chapter 16. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. See, the people at that party We see that phrase multiple times in this passage. They were making sport of him. You know what that making sport of him means? It means they were making fun of him. He was there for fun. Hey, you know that guy who burned down our fields? You know that guy who slaughtered all of our men? You know that guy who took the donkey of the jawbone of a donkey and killed all those guys? Killed 30 men just for their clothes to satisfy a bet. You know that guy? Bring him out. And let's praise our fake little gods, our stone gods, that they delivered this man to our hands. Sin delivered that man into their hands. They did nothing for him. As a matter of fact, were it not for sin, were it not for compromise, Samson would have probably gone on for much longer than 20 years vexing their spirits. He gave up. He sat there and he had his hands on one pillar, had the little boy. There you go, thank you. And then this hand here, he put his hands out on those pillars. How do I break these pillars in my life? Dialing it back a little bit in our text. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Remember me. You ever been so backslidden? Thought for sure God forgot about you. He didn't. He never does. You may have forgotten about him, but he never gives up on you. You know what you need to do? You need to stop with the foolishness. You need to call on the Lord and say, Lord. Having some issues with a family member, I haven't spoken to them in almost 2 years now. Every now and then I think about that shattered relationship. He knows what he did, and struggling with whether or not forgiveness means I want them in my life. I just pray you pray with that, pray over that with me. You know how you fix a broken relationship? You talk to the person. Right? You can't fix it if you're both too stubborn to talk. You can't fix it at all. If there's something wrong between you and the Father, it's time you get down on your knees and you pray. It's time you stop. You know what? That's the kind of prayer when you're that broken up, when you're that separated from God, that's the kind of prayer you get away from everything. You shut the phone down. You get out into nature or something. You get into your car. You get away from everybody. Get into the basement of your house. Whatever you've got to do, you get alone with God and you talk it out. Say, Lord, I've fallen so far away from you. Or maybe you've not fallen away. Maybe you've just got the one thing and you're just stuck. I've got the impulse. Right, I've got the impulse, that fleshly desire says, hey, let's do this. And then over here, I've got so much history with that sin, and I'm stuck in it, and I do it all the time, and it's just something that not only rears its head, but I invite it into my life. You're stuck there between those pillars. You reach out to the Father and say, I know you see me, and I know you know how I got here. Will you just remember me? Remember me in this moment. You call out to him. Look what he says next to the Father. I pray thee and strengthen me. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Samson acknowledged to God that he was his source of strength. Father, strengthen me. Give me the strength to do this. You're trying to get rid of sin, right? You're trying to get this out of your life. You're trying to get unstuck. You're over there in the snow and you're rocking the car back and forth and you're pushing it and you've got your paddle and you're digging the snow out. You're doing everything you can with the sin, but you're just having a hard time getting out of it. You need to pray God gives you strength. You need to pray that the Lord strengthens you for the battle you're in. Sit there, you feel that impulse. Father, help me. I'm tempted. Oh, it's time for that habit, that sin that you've kept around like a pet for too long. Father, I've got the desire to get back into this. Help me. You're who makes me strong. You own my life. I owe everything to you. You need to humble yourself. Again, you think about that illustration I gave, that I gave so humbly yesterday out there in the snow. Can I help you? No. Is there anything I can do for you? No. And that's it. That's what I'm doing up here in the pulpit time and time again. That's what the Lord is doing in your heart through the Holy Spirit when you're reading the Bible. Can I help you? No, I'm good. Get over your pride. Get over who you think you are. Get over the thought that you want everyone to think that you're perfect. Get over all of it and take a stand for the Father. Say, Lord, I need you in this moment. Had a coworker. I tell you, we deal with some very strict things, and we've got some technology that helps us out at work. One of the more scarier things that we've got is an email that will read somebody's account and send them out an email depending on what I want it to say. If your lease is up for renewal, I can send that out to everybody whose lease is up for renewal. If you haven't paid your rent, I can send you the nastiest written letter I'm legally allowed to send and tell you that I'm about to evict you in 7 days. The brand new manager was in training, not with me, but with somebody else. And the manager that was training her says, all right, now do you know how to do this? And she says, yeah, I know what I'm doing. Here was what we were trying to send out. Just ledger awareness letters. If you have any balance on your ledger whatsoever, this is what it is. Guess what went out to all 184 of my occupants? That nasty, we're kicking you out in 7 days letter. To everybody's email. Now, can I tell you a little bit about my property? My property is filled with people who actually do care. They are the kind of people who can afford $1,500 for their rent. They are the kind of people who not only have balanced their checkbook, but they've got it so balanced that if there's dust inside of it, they know, right? These are very particular people, very meticulous people in what they do. So when they get a nasty letter, they get a little frustrated. And those letters, because I'm still the property manager, have my name on them. Oh, yeah, it was a fun weekend. It all started with what? Now you know what you're doing, right? Oh, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I've done that so many times, haven't you? Preacher gets up, lays down on a sin. I don't struggle with that, but our sin is very adjacent to it. Oh, I've never had to think about that sin right there. That's never anything, but you know what? It's the same kind of sin as something else that you're doing. And the solution is the exact same. Father, please forgive me. Lord, give me the strength to get past this thing. Help me to not do this. You know what he did next? He pushed. Your sin is in your life because you failed to push it out. It's not that God's withheld his strength. It's not because so-and-so. See, as he sat there straddled again between these two pillars, the Lord gave him the strength he needed. He pushed. You know what you need to do? You need to push. If it's a Friday night and that temptation comes calling into your mind, you need to push it out. Well, how do I push it out, brother? That sounds really generic. That sounds really, really general in how you put that. How do I push it out? You do anything else. Call up a relative. Turn off the television. Get your Bible open. Go over to a friend's house. Go shovel the snow. Go grease the hinges. Do anything else but that. Well, brother, you know, sometimes my thought process, you need to change it. There's 1,000 different things you can do to mess with what's going on up here. Turn on some music that pleases the Lord. Reach out to a friend or somebody who's giving you accountability and say, I'm struggling with this. Help me. Anything other than that. How is it? There's groups out there, AA. They got accountability partners. Right? They're sponsors. There's that person you're supposed to be able to reach out to. How is it that those people who do not know the Lord have already developed the relationship our God gave us years ago? Accountability. Love. Partnership. And we would stand up and we would do anything other than that. Well, the temptation is strong. You know what? You keep doing everything else but that until that temptation goes away. I told you before that sometimes I've heard of people that, you know, the Lord saves them and that sin that struggle that they struggled with just goes away. For the most of us, that's not the case. For the most of us, that sin keeps rearing its ugly head. We fight with it time and time again. We sit there and we lose our temper and we lose our integrity and we lose everything that God gave us because we're so addicted, so excited about this sin that we're unwilling to go to battle with it. We talked this morning about David versus Goliath. If my sin was able to look my God in the face, it would not be able to stand. The problem is I don't. Well, brother, I get into a certain mood, push past it. I get this desire, push away from it. Hey, you know what? Everybody else was doing it. You push away from everybody else. You get alone with God, and you get it out of your life. Because you're going to be stuck between those two pillars until you do. sitting there. He couldn't see. Everybody was mocking him, teasing him. We're so afraid of being mocked. We're so afraid of looking wrong. We're so afraid of being honest with each other. Well, I don't want anybody to think I'm a fool. I don't want anyone to think I'm wrong. Honestly, could you ever look more wrong than Samson did, sitting between those two pillars, no eyes to him? His only job was like a mule to push and grind at the mill. You're called for better than that, aren't you? Think of the prodigal son. He said, you know what? I would rather be a servant in my father's house than sitting here eating up after these pigs. So he ran home, didn't he? What did he expect? He expected vitriol. He expected people to shame him. He expected his father to put him to work, maybe mark up his face a little bit, maybe put an earring in his ear to mark him as a permanent slave. That's not what his father did. Oh, he got a ring, but it wasn't for his ear. Put it on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. There was a hero of mine. He's in the ministry. First time I met him, he was coming forward at a church down in Cincinnati to get a sin rep that he had committed. I don't know what that sin was. I don't remember it. It was sad. He said it in front of the whole church. I can't remember it. You know what I remember? I remember the influence that he has had on me. I remember just the attitude and the heart of forgiveness in that place. I don't remember what he did. Wonder why? Because between us, there's no ledgers. There's no remembering that sort of thing. Hey, remember that time brother so-and-so came forward? Yeah, praise the Lord. What an encouragement that was to me that day. To see that somebody got one up over the devil. To see that God had worked in somebody's life. What a way to end a service. We need to push. Push. Thinking about the Super Bowl, the only real football I've ever really gotten into. And for those of you that are into it, I have fun with it today. I don't know. Got it on TiVo or whatever. You ever see that movie Facing the Giants with those kids? I love that movie. You know that what I think my favorite part is? When he takes that loudmouth bully kid, blindfolds him, and he puts some kind of exercise where he puts somebody up on your back and you've got to crawl across a certain period of space with this kid on your back. And they called it the death crawl. So he says, hey, do you think you could make it? You think you can make it to the half? Well, I don't know about that, coach. I think you can make it to the half. Makes him crawl. And as you're going through, he's just sitting there shouting, one more down, one more down, one more yard, one more yard. Come on, one more, one more, one more. And by the time the kid got to the end of it, he was in the end zone on the far other side. And the whole point of the purpose was, listen, you got to play with your heart. You got to put everything you've got into it. You got to stop making the excuses. You got to stop looking at what's hard for me to do. You got to sit there and stop making your sin a part of your personality. I've heard people say that make me want to vomit. That's just who I am. That's just who I am. That's not who you are. You are a child of God. In God's eyes, you are His child. You ought to have no dalliance with that sin. That's not you. That's what you're doing. And tomorrow, if you knock it off, that's not even going to be something you do anymore. Oh, I love it when people stand up and they give their testimonies and they say, brother, I struggled with struggled with the drink, with smoking, with pornography, with anger, with violence, with whatever it is you want to dial into there. I struggled with it, and I praise the Lord I haven't fought with it in 2 years. Praise the Lord I haven't had to deal with it in so long. Praise the Lord when I finally started getting being a good steward with my finances, the Lord blessed my house this way. When I started acting as the husband I was supposed to, the Lord blessed my family in this way. When I was the father, the mother, when I was the church member, when I decided I was going to do what God asked me to do, He blessed me more than I ever could, and I'm so glad I left those old ways behind. Samson didn't think for a second. He says, let me die here. We each have flesh that we're crucifying. I would pray that every morning when we wake up and we ask God for strength, that be a part of our prayer. Father, let my flesh die right here. Let me die among the sin, so that I can live the rest of this day as pure and as bold as I need to be. As my Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning again. Father, I'll thank you for every morning we've got. Lord, we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve your love. Father, I would humbly ask this, that you strengthen us. Help us to push past these pillars. Lord, I'm talking to a group of people who've probably been saved longer than I've been alive. They know this stuff. But Father, we get stuck. Wasn't it your son talked about that, leaving the 99 to go for the one? Father, how often we are the one. We're so thankful, Lord, that you would give us that love, that continued forgiveness. Father, help us to live our lives in a way that would show our love and our respect and our gratitude. For the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.